and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. I want you to take special note to the word cleanse there. Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to read the one verse, and here's what I want to dwell on tonight. Is it proper and is it right for Christians to ask God to forgive them? I want you to think about it before you answer this in your mind. Is it right for those of us that are saved to bow our heads after salvation and ask God to forgive us? You'll be surprised. It's a theological debate that is in seminaries and in many churches among many preachers, whether it is proper or not for you and I who are saved to actually bow our head and to ask God to forgive us after we have already been forgiven of our sin through salvation. We're going to journey through this together, and I hope I'm going to give you some great information that will help you, and you'll discover what I feel the Bible tells us about if we confess our sins, the title of our sermon tonight, if we confess our sins. You can be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about a call to forgive as we confess our sins unto the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great night of ministry. Lord, how the songs, Lord, have ministered to my heart all day long. I thank you, Lord, for Brother Jimmy, for the special he had today, and for Marilyn, Lord, just coming today and blessing our hearts this morning, and Father, for the choir and all those, Lord, that participated in the music, how it lifted my heart up towards you. And God, I pray now that as your word is open, God, I pray that, Lord, the most important thing that takes place in any given service is when the word of God is opened and when it is preached. So, Father, if I'm to do what you've called me to do, I need, Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would help me, Lord, to be the pastor and shepherd and teacher that I need to be at this moment, Lord, to guide your people into truth, so much error that is out there. So I pray that you would guard us tonight and help me, Lord, to lead us into fine pastures as we discover the truth as you've prompted in my heart already. May I pour it out, Lord, to this congregation, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I said before the prayer, I believe 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a verse we all have probably learned in Sunday school or Awana. It's probably one of the first verses outside of John chapter 3, verse 16 that Christians memorize and they learn. It's one that many soul winners use in winning somebody to Christ, and probably everybody that's saved here is very familiar with this one verse. And like I said, it's probably largely due to the fact that it covers a great truth. It talks about the hope that we have in Christ and tells us we can have our burdens lifted and guilt can be washed away through the great forgiveness that God gives. But it's interesting that in recent years, this verse has become a great verse of controversy. In many seminaries, among Bible teachers, and among those who consider themselves student of the Word. As a matter of fact, there are a handful of teachers today who are claiming that since Christians are already forgiven, they should never ask God for forgiveness. If they do, it is an expression of unbelief. So again, I ask you the question, is it right for you as a child of God after salvation, for you at any moment after salvation, to bow your head and to ask God to forgive you? Is it an expression of our unbelief? Or are we to believe that all of our sins were washed away in that moment of time and we never ever have to ask for forgiveness again? If we do, it's just a thing of unbelief in our life. You'd be surprised that there are many teachers that believe this, and one of the big proponents of it is Bob George. Bob George is an author and radio speaker, and he is the leading proponent of the view that Christians should not pray for forgiveness after salvation. In his book entitled Growing in Grace, he actually characterizes Christians who pray for forgiveness as people who, I quote, who live in daily insecurity, Christians who doubt whether all sins are forgiven. In his book, he says that Christians can be summed up as those who live in daily insecurity, Christians who doubt whether all sins are forgiven. In the book, he teaches the only way to enjoy one's liberty and one's salvation in Jesus Christ is to forget about the guilt forever and to embrace God's forgiveness as wholly accomplished fact on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is enough truth in that viewpoint and even the statement that I just made to make it extremely confusing for a lot of people when it comes to forgiveness. Yes, God has forgiven us, but the question I'm trying to propose tonight, is it right for you and I to pray and ask God to forgive us after salvation, or is it a mark of unbelief upon our part? There's some things we need to remember before we dive into the text. First of all, you need to remember our sins are forgiven and atoned for by Christ. God has forgiven us, and thank God for his salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? God sent his son to die for you and I, and he sent his son as a propitiation. That is, he was the ultimate thing that would, or person that would satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. He is a propitiation for us. So our sins are forgiven and atoned for by Christ. The second thing you need to remember before we get into the sermon is we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ once we are saved. Understand that. You are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Bible makes it very, very clear. There is no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ. God has atoned for our sin. He has forgiven us and he has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Excuse me. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I am thankful for that. God died for me, and God died for you. He took the brunt of the law upon his shoulders. He satisfied the wrath and the law of Almighty God, and he is the propitiation for us, as we've already stated. Now, all Christians that are saved, they are in a state of blessedness and forgiveness. We all stand here tonight forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of the Lord. We all stand in that blessed state of forgiveness. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, it's not been laid to our account as Christians. It's been laid to Christ's account. It's been imputed for us. Amen? God died for you and I. So we stand, as Romans says, in a blessed state. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We stand here tonight in this blessedness of forgiveness, knowing our name is written down in glory, knowing that we are going to heaven when we die. It is true that we are in a blessed state of forgiveness, but let's not get the notion that because of justification, God ignores our sin. Don't persuade yourself or confuse the issue that even though you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothed around you, you have been forgiven of your sin. Don't come to think that because of your justification and your state of blessedness, that God's going to ignore your sin as a believer. As a matter of fact, Dr. John MacArthur writes, don't conclude that praying for God's forgiveness is something a Christian should never do. Such thinking is patently unbiblical. Heresy is not too strong of a word for it. So we see that there is a debate that is out there. You have Bob George on one side, you have Dr. John MacArthur on another. But what does the Bible say? Regardless of what Bob George says, regardless of what John MacArthur may say, what does the Bible have to say about a believer bowing their head and asking God to forgive them? See, the argument is this: I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. My name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has forgiven me of my sin, so I shouldn't have to ask forgiveness for any other sin anymore because his blood has atoned it, and all my sins were yet future, so I don't need to ask forgiveness of sin. If I do, it's a mark of unbelief on my part. Well, what does the Bible have to say about this? Tonight, I want to examine the biblical mandate on confession. What is the mandate that the Bible gives you and I on the subject of confession? And here's the reason why. You and I've got to understand this. that we are not allowed as believers to wallow in sin, and we are not allowed to dabble in sin and backslide on God. If we do, we will provoke the wrath of God on our heart and on our life. The Bible teaches you and I that if we are sons, that is, if we are saved, and God will chasten us there in the book of Hebrews. So don't get the idea tonight that you can live your life like hell on Monday, and it's okay to go to church and live like a heaven's kingdom on Sunday. It's all right for you to dabble into sin and sing in a choir. Listen, friend, God will not turn the other way. And if you are a child of God and you're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's got a plan for you to be light and salt in this world. And He will purify you. He will cleanse you. And listen, He will get your attention. He will shake you up and let you know that you are one of His. Can you say amen? My daddy reminded me of that plenty of times in my life. I was messing up. I was, you know, doing this and that, and he would shake me up. My dad believed in old-fashioned spankings. That is, he picked up the first thing he could find and he threw it at us. I still bear the marks of my body today. He believed in that. He didn't believe in the timeout. You know, I wish that he did. Timeout would have been great for Dave Sampson, let me tell you. It seemed like when I was little, I was a little hyper and always getting in trouble and always provoking my dad to a lot of wrath. But I'll tell you this, he reminded me that I was his. And if I was going to bear his last name, Sampson, I wasn't going to act in a certain way. I would not run into church. I would not stick my bubble gum underneath a church pew. And I would not play tic-tac-toe with Lori Lovingood and Scott Miller during church. He shook me up and let me know, you ain't going to do that, son. And there's a lot of other worse things I did. We'll not get into that tonight, all right? But my dad let me know that you're one of mine. The point is this. God's going to remind you that you are one of His. When you are out there in sin, when you are living your life loosely, God's going to shake you up and God's going to remind you that you are one of His. When He does, what resource do we have as Christians? We have the wonderful gift that God gives us. It's called confession. So to understand the biblical mandate of confession, I want to start with a few things tonight. And first of all, I want to start with the authorization of confession. Who authorized it anyhow? Who gave the okay for believers to have the ability to confess their sins? Notice the Bible says, in the verse that's our text, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the authorization of confession is indicated by the word He. In verse number 9, it is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very one that has authorized for you and I to bow our heads and ask God to forgive us. Because of His faithfulness, because of His the righteousness of Christ, forgiveness can be found through a faithful confession to Christ and Christ alone, let me remind you. God didn't say, come and confess your sins to the Pope. He didn't say, confess your sins to a priest. He didn't even tell you to confess your sins to the preacher. You are to confess your sins to God and to Christ and Christ alone. Can you say amen? You see, I have no virtue or no power where I can eradicate your sins. There's not a pope or a priest, nor will there ever be a man that can save you from your sins. But there was a God-man. His favorite term was the Son of Man. He is the Ancient of Days who came to this planet, who loved you and I and died for us. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. God is the one that can forgive us of our sins. Can you say amen? And the verse indicates who authorized this confession and this forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He, speaking of Christ. Now in Luke chapter number 11, you may want to turn there. In Luke chapter number 11, Jesus gives us the inauguration of this very truth to the disciples. And the disciples came to the Lord and they wanted to know how to pray. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through verse 4. As Jesus gives the inauguration of this truth to His disciples, that it's right for us to confess. Listen, it says, and it came to pass that as while He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of the disciples said unto Him, here's the question, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's what's interesting, before you read any further. That's always been intriguing to me. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to teach. Nor did they say, Lord, teach us to preach. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to administrate. Lord, teach us how to do miracles. They seen something in Jesus Christ that the rest of the world didn't notice. They seen that he had a connection with God through prayer that was unique. And when they came to him, they didn't say, teach me to teach, teach me to preach. They said, teach us to pray. If we can learn anything from you, it would be how to get a hold of the Father, which is in heaven. They had heard him pray on many occasions. They seen him bow his head and commune with God. They heard him up on the mountain. They seen the miracles that was wrought with his hand through the gift of prayer. And that one essential element of Jesus was something they wanted to learn. Out of everything that Christ could have taught them, their request is this: Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus answers and says this unto them: when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, that's holy, be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus says here, forgive us of our sins. Jesus taught them in this statement that it is necessary for a child of God, if you want to pray and you want to get a hold of the Father, when you pray and when you bow your head, may I remind you that as human beings who are infallible and depraved human beings, we will fail, we will sin, we have not arrived in complete righteousness in this life as of yet. We are still cursed with this old body. So when you pray, it is proper to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Jesus is the one that authorizes this truth. And as you look at the text, you find that he's the one who inaugurated this truth. Now, God authorizes us to have confession. And this authorization of confession is based on at least two premises. Let me give them to you real quickly. Number one, it's a matter of fact. It is a matter of fact. Throughout the Word of God, you will find that God calls upon his people. Here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and even in the Old Testament, God has always called upon his people to confess their sins. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 33 down to verse 36. Listen to what the Bible has to say. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the Lord, which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflicts them. The Bible says, verse 36, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. The Bible says here, when the people of God has sinned, when God's bringing chastisement upon them, verse number 35, they are to stand in the place of the house of God. They are to call upon the name of the Lord and confess their sins. And the Bible says God will hear from heaven and God will deliver them. Aren't you glad for that tonight? If you're glad that you can come to the house of God and you can hear the word of God and you can pray and ask God to forgive you, you ought to give him a hand clap of praise tonight, knowing that you've been set free by the authority of his name. Can you say amen? You see, it's a matter of fact tonight from the teaching of the word of God that we can have forgiveness through confession. Not only is it a matter of fact, but it's also a matter of faith. You see, the Bible states it plainly, but you and I, if we're going to receive God's forgiveness, it has to be appropriated. God gives us the gift of confession, and he gives us the wonderful gift of forgiveness through that confession. But you've got to appropriate what God has for us. God may have authorized it. It's a matter of fact. But if you don't apply it, friend, as a matter of faith, it's never going to help you. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us this in Psalms, verse number 32 and verse number 5, that this is a matter of faith. The Bible says that David said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. You know, the acknowledging of your sin is not just a one-time act. Now, Bob George may say that it is, but David here in the Bible would argue with Bob George and his thesis in his book that it's not a one-time act. As a matter of fact, it's the duty of every child of God here to confess their sins. You know why? It is our duty that's placed upon you and I, and it demands repeating because we will sin and we will fail. We will do wrong. We will go astray. We'll say the wrong thing. We will think the wrong thought. We will do the wrong thing here and time again, and it demands repeating upon our lives that we keep short accounts with God and we call upon God and ask God for his wonderful cleansing. Now, here's something you need to notice in the text, in the verse. You see the word acknowledge there? The word acknowledge in the text, in the Hebrew, it is in the imperfect tense. And it literally means acknowledging here, and it means an action. It means a process. It is something, it's a condition which is not complete as of yet. David said, I acknowledge my sin. That is, it is a process in my life. It is a continual action. It is something that's not complete. Listen, friend, you may bow your head today and ask God to forgive you, but there may be something tomorrow that happens in your life that you need to repeat the process again. Keep a short account with God. Can you say amen? So David is saying there, this is an ongoing process for me. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. And listen, by the way, you know why we need to continue to confess? We will never be perfect in this life, but we can be purified in this life. Can you say amen? Proverbs 28, verse 13. The Bible says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes, them shall have mercy. 2 Samuel chapter number 22, verses 2 to 7. The Bible says, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He's my shield. He is the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Can you say amen, church? It says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God. He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter his ears. Can you say amen? Something wonderful takes place when a group of people come together and they begin to pray and they call on the God of heaven. Guess what, friend? Your voice goes right into the ears of God, and your faith enters right into the heart of God, and through the act of confession, God brings wonderful forgiveness. Can you say amen? You see, it is something that's been inaugurated by Jesus Christ himself. It is a matter of fact. It is a matter of faith authorized by Christ himself. Not only do we see tonight that it's authorized, an authorization of confession by Christ, but notice this second of all. There's the effects of confession. Not only the authorization, but what about the effects of confession? What does it do for me? What does confession accomplish in my life and in your life? Why do we have to do it? Why is it necessary? You say, Brother David, if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I sinned and I know that I messed up, but I ask God to come into my heart. I ask him to come into my life. I've got the righteousness of Christ on me. I know my name's written in heaven. God's spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm saved. I even love the people of God. You know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. I have a deep-seated love for the people of God. I know that I'm saved. So why, you know, I know I messed up. Why do I need to bow my head and I need to ask God to forgive me again? Well, here's the effects of confession. 1 John verses 1 to verse 9 literally reveal that there are two effects upon the believer when you bow your head and you pray. First of all, listen, there is forgiveness. When you confess, the Bible says there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Now understand, forgiveness for a believer is simply restoration to a place of blessing. That's what it is. Restoration to a place of blessing. You see, those of us that sin against the Lord, we don't forfeit our sonship, but we break our fellowship. You see, you'll never lose your salvation. I believe that with all my heart. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. I believe that once saved, we're always saved. We're kept by the power of God. Nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do, nothing the church can do. Can't forfeit it away, can't sin it away. I'm kept by the power of God. If I don't live my life right for the Lord, one day we will lose reward. But I will stand before His presence. And I believe many will stand there ashamed. Ashamed that all that they have to offer to God is the burnt embers of a charred, broken life. After they've gone through the fiery judgments of God, all they have to offer Him is not crowns upon crowns, but all they have is the burnt ashes of their life that was burnt up because they wasted it on themselves instead of for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saved so yet as by fire, the Bible says. My dad used to tell me you get into heaven with your coattail on fire. That's how close it was. I believe that we all will stand before the Lord and that we all need forgiveness. But here's the thing. When you find confession, you will find that confession places you back into a state of blessedness. It places you into a place of blessing where the favor of God is back upon your heart and on your life once again. You see, when you're living in sin and you're running away from God, the favor of God and the blessings of God, friend, you will not find. Jonah discovered that, didn't he? Oh, pitiful Jonah. What a sad story for a preacher. The pitiful prophet. Angry at God because he knew God was compassionate. He knew God would love the Ninevite people. Just angry. Prejudice was in his heart. He hated those folks. God forbid that a missionary would ever hate the nations of the world. Don't matter if you're red, yellow, black, and white. You know the rest of it. They're all precious in his sight. Say it with me. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jonah never knew that. He had prejudice in his heart. He had bitter hatred in his heart. He would rather die than go down to Nineveh and preach the word of God to those people. He was God's man. He was God's missionary to the nations to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story. He got himself in a whale of a mess, didn't he, huh? Huh? Many of us here tonight, we get ourselves in a whale of a mess. We find ourselves making bad decision after bad decision, and we get ourselves in a whale of a mess. That's where Jonah was at. But you know the story. He finally was coughed up on dry ground, and he went down there, and he preached to those people, and a revival broke out that was absolutely amazing. God had revealed His blessings to a Gentile nation. And here is a group of Gentiles, and you see that all the way through the Bible, that God's glory wants to be revealed among the nations. God's not a respecter of a person, friend, where He wants His glory revealed just to one man, one nation. God has always wanted His glory to be revealed to all the nations of the world. So Jonah, go on down there and preach, son, that the Gentile nations can bring me honor and bring me glory. And he did, and as a result, revival broke out. I'm talking a massive revival where people were getting saved. Lives were being changed and transformed. You say, wow, what did Jonah do? Jonah got ticked off and went back up on the mountain and in disgust in his heart, sat there and seen that revival and was upset that the blessings of God had come upon the nations. Can I tell you, friend, the story ends like that. We don't even know what happened to Jonah. He's setting up there. He is so mad at the world, gritting his teeth. His fists are clenched, and he is so angry that God used him to bring about revival. Let me ask you this. When you got bitterness and anger and prejudice in your heart, like old pitiful Jonah, do you think the favor of God is going to pour down on your life? Absolutely not. If you have iniquity and sin in your heart, you will not prosper. The whale was the grace of Jesus Christ in the life of Jonah. It was God saving Jonah. It was God had prepared that fish. Can I tell you, God's prepared some things out there that'll swallow you up to get you where you need to be. And when you get there, honey, confess your sin, call upon God, and ask God to help you. Can you say amen? Jonah, we have no idea how the story ends, but we see Jonah just in a whale of a mess, upset, with no forgiveness in his heart. Can I tell you that forgiveness for a believer is simply restoration to a place of blessingness where God's favor is upon you? Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. As I said, we don't forfeit our sonship, but we can break our fellowship. Why do we have forgiveness? What's the effects upon me of confession, rather? We find forgiveness. Second of all, there's cleansing. Not only do I find through confession I get forgiveness, but I also find that I have cleansing. Look at the text. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Here it is. Here's the effect: to forgive us of our sins. And here's the other effect: and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the cleansing that he's talking about here is not salvation, but sanctification. That God cleanses us and God sets us apart for his purposes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the great commentators of yesteryears, Matthew Henry, has said a lot of great things, helped a lot of preachers along the way. Matthew Henry states in his commentary this. He says, the Christian religion is the religion of sinners, of such as have sinned and in whom sin in some measure still dwells. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for and mortification of sin, of continual faith in, thankfulness for, and love to the Redeemer, and hopeful, joyful expectation of a day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted and sin abolished forever. Can you say amen? That day is yet future for you and I. But what we find through the gift of confession is the effect is this. It brings me forgiveness, which places me into favor with God, and it brings cleansing in my life where God can use me to bring him honor and to bring him glory. We see not only the effects of confession, how it changes us. We not only see this announcement of confession, how Jesus had inaugurated it, but let me give you the last one and we're going to go. And it's only 2:07, those of you who may be wondering, all right? 2:07, we'll be done. The aim of confession. What's all this about, preacher? Many of you may like Max Licato. Some say Licato. I say tomato. You say tomato, okay? Max Licato, he's written a lot of great books. Though I may not agree with him doctrinally on everything, I've gleaned a lot of great things from his books. And if there's one thing that he can do in his books, and I'll give him a plug tonight, he can really take a text and paint a picture. He is gifted in telling a story and making it come to life right off of the page as he helps you work your way through the Word of God. And one of his books that he has that I would recommend that you probably would enjoy reading, it's called In the Grip of Grace. And in that book, In the Grip of Grace, he states exactly what I'm trying to focus on tonight. That is the aim of confession. What is the aim of confession? Listen to these words of Max Licato in his book, In the Grip of Grace. He says, confession does for the soul what preparing the land does for the field. Before the farmer sows the seed, he works the acreage, removing the rocks and pulling the stumps. He knows that seed grows better if the land is prepared. Confession is the act of inviting God to walk the acreage of our heart. God's seed grows better if the soil of the heart is cleared. That's what confession is. It's allowing God to enter into my heart. It's allowing God to come on the inside and see really what sort of person I have become. You see, you can hide it from everybody in the audience. You can hide it in the crowd. You can hide it from your spouse, but in the recesses of your heart, that's where God enters in. God walks in and he sees your life. It's a mess. He sees the bitterness that is there, roots of bitterness that need to be torn out. He sees stumps of depression that causes you to stumble along the way. And in the acreage of your life, he mows it all down. He moves it all away. And it's the act of confession. As we confess to God, he's moving the debris where the gift of forgiveness, the great seed of forgiveness, takes root in the human heart, and it blossoms and it grows into something wonderful and glorious to God, where you and the nations can give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? God says, I'll plow the field. I'll do everything necessary. Give me the plow of confession and let me move. Let me move away the debris and let me do what needs to be done. As a matter of fact, that word confess in the truest sense of the aim of confession, that word in verse 9 means to say the same thing. That's what the word confess means. If we say the same thing, that is, if I say the same thing that God says about sin, Today they say that God says homosexuality, sin. The world says alternate lifestyle. The abortionist, God would say that abortion is murder. It is sin. The pro-abortionist would say it is a choice of a woman. You see, friend, God says if you're going to confess your sin, you've got to say the same thing that I'm saying. That it is sin. It is a violation of my holy law. My favor is not upon your heart and upon your life. This is the very thing that David understood. David in Psalms chapter 51 verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. O God, against thee and thee only have I sinned." David seen that all sin was an affront to Almighty God. It says, "And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God, I've sinned against you and you only." David was saying the same thing God was saying. And guess what David experienced? David experienced the sweet relief of God's blessed forgiveness. How many's ever been in a real hot, stuffy room before, huh? Sure, all of us have, right? What do you search for when you're in a hot, stuffy room, huh? You go to the window and do what? Open up the window. What happens? When you feel that breeze, especially for us bald guys who have aerodynamics, okay? When you feel that breeze come in, it's refreshing, is it not? How about on a hot summer Georgia day? You're out mowing the yard, you're pulling weeds, and you're just out there, you're sweating, and you're darling, you're fine thing, your prime rib, your wife, she brings you a glass of tea or water. Boy, you drink that, what happens? Refreshment. Can I tell you this? When things are stuffy in your world, when things feel like you're getting hot and you're bothered and you are uncomfortable, you need to open up a window of grace and let God's forgiveness come in the room. Because when God's forgiveness comes in the room and you begin to agree with God that He is holy, that we are unholy, that He is perfect and we're not, that we need Him in our life, when you begin saying the same thing, the aim of confession will hit the heart every single time. And God's favor will be dispensed upon your life. Let me read this poem to you and we're going to go, okay? You say, "Brother David, wow, you must know something that's going on in this service tonight. Somebody's told you something about somebody." Well, let me read this to you, okay? And this may help you. It's called The Pastor's Sermon Aimed at Me, okay? Listen. It says, "My pastor shapes his sermon from A to final Z in clear and forthright language and aims them straight at me. And when he gets to preaching, I look around to see if there might be another deserving more than me. But every soul looks saintly, their hearts to heaven turn, while I in my conviction can only sit and squirm. You know, I've often wondered if I should miss a day, would he, without his target, have anything to say?" I want you to know tonight, I'm not aiming the sermon at not one particular person. I'm aiming it at all of us. We need the gift of confession. There are times in our life where we need to bow our knee, like we said this morning, and call upon God and ask God to forgive us. Whether it is a minor incident that the world would say, well, it's just a little white lie. Is it really? Is it really? Is there such thing as a little white lie? Or is it a lie to God? No matter what it is, you need to come and say, "God, cleanse me. Forgive me." Let me remind you this. Don't matter how old you are tonight. Don't say, "Well, I've been in church all my life. I know the doctrine. I know what the Bible has." No, you don't. No, you don't. You know why? It's a never-ending journey with God. How many's ever heard of Warren Wiersbe? Raise your hand. Warren Wiersbe, a great teacher, great Bible teacher. You probably have his B series. You probably have some of his other books. I think we used them here at one time. I went to hear Warren Wiersbe, who is probably one of the most, well sought after, theologians, Bible teacher, commentator, writers. Went and seen him at Moody Bible Church in downtown Chicago for Founders Week one year. And I was real excited about it, about hearing him and hearing how he was going to present his text and preach that night. And he got up and said something that it's never left me. And I'm a young preacher. I was probably in my 20s. And I'm ready to hear this giant of a man, in my eyes. And I'm excited about hearing God's man bring the word of God. I was hungry for it. And he got up and he said this. He said, open up your Bibles. He said, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. He said, God has shown me something brand new that I have never seen before. And I remember as a young preacher, I was sitting back going, what? Are you kidding me? You mean Warren Wiersbe can learn something new? Doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham, Warren Wiersbe, Adrian Rogers, Jerry Vines, John MacArthur, or David Sampson, whoever you might be. It is a never-ending journey with God. Every time you read, every time you pray, every time you study, his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, the prophet would say. Lord, unto me. Every single morning I wake up, God, you're showing me something brand new. So don't tell me, Brother David, I've been in church for a long time, and I've been a part of, you know, Deadhead Baptist Church and Alive Baptist Church and now Parkway Baptist Church and all this and that. I've been in church for a long time. I've been a deacon. I've preached and all this and that. You don't know it all. You need a constant relationship with God, and God's favor is poured upon your life when you learn the wonderful gift of confession. God, I'm imperfect. I'm miserable. I'm a wretch. I've sinned against you. God, I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. And I believe that's like music in the ears of God. That God hears that. It's a song to him of praise. God acts in cleansing and in forgiveness. Tonight you may need to come. You may need to pray where you're at. I don't know what your heart is. But I do know this. There is a call of forgiveness. And God's calling out to you today. Will you answer? Many of you may even hear it ringing in your heart right now. If it was your cell phone, you'd pick it up immediately. If it's a text message, you'd open it up quickly. God's sending you a text message tonight right from John, verse number 9. Confess your sins. Find forgiveness and cleansing. Will you answer? Father in heaven.